Thank you. Good morning. Good to see all of you here. And God is good and He is faithful. And I want to let you know that Bob Burkhart was translated to glory this morning. And he passed away about 6 o'clock this morning. And he's in no more pain or suffering. He's with his Lord. And so, praise the Lord for that. I'll be praying for Maud and the rest of the family. And we'll get details as far as funeral arrangements and all that. But do be praying. But we can rejoice today that Bob is with the Lord. If you want to take your bulletins, we'll notice it. We'll look at a few other announcements. We do have a deacons meeting this afternoon at 5 o'clock. So, deacons can be here at 5 o'clock. We do have our evening service at 6 o'clock in the evening, and then ladies and men's Bible study at Tuesday at 7. And then we do have a quarterly business meeting this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. So if you're a member, be sure to come this Wednesday to our quarterly business meeting. I do want to mention we do have copies of the bylaws proposal, and if you are a member, I encourage you to take a copy of that, read through it, and if you have any questions or comments, be sure to talk with me, and we're planning on voting on that on November the 10th. Take a copy of that if you haven't already done that, and read through that. Then also, as we look ahead to the future, October the 31st, we're going to have a missionary with us. Kelly Mascarenhas will be with us, and she will be presenting in the evening. She'll be with us all day, but she'll be presenting in the evening. Then we'll have a fifth Sunday fellowship afterwards as far as a meal, and have a good time there. Keep all those things in mind. We do have updates from Andy Scott on the back table, and so pick up a copy of that if you're interested to see how Andy's doing. He's doing really well. And so I think that's basically all of our announcements. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. Thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, who was buried and rose again the third day. And we thank you for salvation in his name. We even do praise you this morning that Bob is with you in heaven, that he is able to see face to face our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he's no longer in pain or suffering. Do thank you for his godly testimony, his godly witness while he was here on this earth, that he redeemed the time, that he used the days to the fullest. I do pray that you'd comfort the family, especially Maud and his many other family members and many friends. Do pray even as a church body that we'd comfort, that we would be encouraging one another, that we'd be praying for one another. So I do thank you that we have hope in you during times like this. And so I do thank you for this church. I thank you for the privilege that you have entrusted us with as far as proclaiming your word, being a light to this neighborhood, to our co-workers, to our friends. I do pray that in all things that we'd be glorifying you, that we would have a desire to be holy as you are holy, to be loving as you are loving. I do pray that we'd be praying without ceasing. I pray that we'd be asking you to do great things in this church, in this community, in our own individual lives. So I do thank you for Jesus. I do thank you for this time that we can gather together and worship you as a corporate body. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
The patriarch Job, in the midst of his great suffering, was able to say, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and yet blessed be the name of the Lord." In that spirit, we can also sing, "This is the day that the Lord has made." That's at 590 in your songbooks. This is the day. Let's stand together as we sing. seated. As you do so, you should have found in your bulletins the song that was sung last week, Before the Throne of God Above. I'll sing the first verse for you again, and then we're going to go ahead and learn it ourselves. Sing it together. Before the throne of God above.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his
second verse.
Our scripture reading this morning is in the book of Acts in chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter in the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly!" And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter.
We're going to sing 353, A Shelter in the Time of Storm, so you can turn there. And then right afterward, we're going to sing 354, and we're going to go right into 354 from 353. So just watch me, and as always, just follow me, and if I'm wrong, we'll all be wrong together. So 353, A Shelter in the Time of Storm.
Yeah.
pray for our morning offering. Father, we thank you that you've been with us this week. Father, I thank you that we have found you faithful all of this past week. And Father, I pray that as we have come together to rejoice in what you have done in our lives and through us this week, that we would come with this attitude to worship that gives you our everything. And so, Lord, I pray that those things that we place in the plate this morning would not be from compulsion, but, Lord, would be a complete act of worship, knowing that they're yours already. And, Father, that in this way we're able to glorify your name with our possessions. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Song service this morning with 350. 350, and as you find your place there, stand together with me.
Is promised.
Jesus, hold for grace to trust Him more. I hope that's our prayer this morning. You may be seated.
Amen. The children can go ahead and go downstairs for Children's Church. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You are faithful, that You are always here for us. And so I do thank You for Jesus Christ, and truly, as we just sang, how sweet it is to trust in Him. And so I do pray that we would always look to You, even during the difficult times of life. We thank You that we can pray, that we can cast all of our burdens upon You, and we know that You care for us. We thank You for the comfort of Your Word, and even as we look into it this morning, I pray that You would really impress upon us the truths of Your Word, how great You are, and what you desire for us as we live our lives. So we do pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Rough times of life. We've all experienced them. And perhaps there may be some among us that are a little bit younger that really haven't experienced what we call the rough times of life. But all of us at one time or another will experience those tough times. And usually whenever we experience hard times, we don't face those experiences alone, do we? Now there may be times in our life where there is just an individual hardship and we're the only one that bears that burden. But usually hardships affect a group of people, don't they? Oftentimes those difficult times are shared with others, whether it's your family, or your school, or your place of employment, or whether it's your church, or whether it's the nation as a whole. We usually share hard times together, don't we? Now as we think about hard times, difficult times, how do you respond whenever you are faced with those hard times of life? And really there's two options if we boil it down. Either that difficult time will draw people together, or that difficult time is going to separate people and really drive them apart. Now, as we think about this, first of all, I want us to think about this on a national basis. What is the response of a country, generally speaking, whenever there's a natural disaster? You know, we can think of all types of disasters, whether it's Hurricane Katrina a few years back. What happened when that happened? The nation as a whole really joined together to support those who were having a hard time. Whenever you think of flooding, we know what it's like to have floods here in Iowa. That's in our recent memory here. What happens oftentimes when there's major flooding? Usually people join together to help one another out. Whenever we think of widespread damage from a tornado, we think of Parkersburg. What happened? Really, the community and the state and even the nation joined together to help those in need. As we think of 9/11, something that is still fresh in our memories, how did the nation respond as a whole? It was brought together, wasn't it? There for a while, even the politicians put aside their political differences and they joined together. Now granted, that didn't last for a long time, but oftentimes during those difficult times of life, people join together. Think of times of war. During the Second World War, really people joined together, didn't they, behind that war effort. Now, that's not always the case. We think of the Vietnam conflict, and that really didn't join the nation together, did it? It did the opposite. It really split it apart. We think of tragedies, even on a national basis. Think of JFK whenever he was assassinated. That really brought the nation together as a whole too, whether it is out of a sense of sorrow or outrage, but yet people were drawn together. We think about on a more local scene, what happens whenever there's a tragedy that hits close to home? You know, we think of high schools, and whenever one of the students dies, whether it's because of suicide or a traffic accident or whatever, usually the student body joins together, right? They may have a candlelight vigil or whatever. It usually joins them together. On a family level, and today we can think about this in a special way, whenever someone passes away, usually the response, you join together. You know, and definitely if you know the Lord, that should be the response. But we realize that's not always the case. There have been the death of a loved one, and it really split a family apart because not everyone was looking at it in the Lord's eyes, you know, looking at it the way they should. Sometimes people are filled with envy and greed whenever someone passes away, and it really splits the family apart. But as we look about these things, hard times of life, none of us are exempt from those difficult times of life. The important thing really is, how do we respond to those difficult times? And as we think of ourselves as a church, we realize we are not exempt from difficult times, are we? The question is, how do we respond to those difficult times? Do we gather together? Do we draw closer together? That's really how we should respond. But yet we realize there are times when that really has split a church apart. But we want to draw closer together during those difficult times. Oftentimes, we learn well from examples, don't we? And I'm sure as you think about churches that have gone through tough times, you can probably think of examples in your recent memory as far as how churches have responded to hard times. But this morning we want to look in the Scriptures. In the book of Acts chapter 12, if you want to turn there with me. We're going to look at a time in the church's history where it was really hard. They went through a trial. Not just one trial, but manifold trials. How did the church respond to those tough times of life? As we think of the early church, and we've been looking at the early church quite a bit here lately on Sunday mornings, but let's just think about the early church and all of the difficult times that they went through. It didn't take long after the church formed for it to experience hard times. What did we look at last Sunday? Remember that? We have Peter and John, okay? And what do they do? They do a great thing in the name of the Lord. They have this lame man. Remember the lame man who was there at the beautiful gate? And he was asking for alms, and Peter and John come upon him. And instead of giving him a coin or two, what happens? Peter, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, basically, be healed, stand up. Praise the Lord for that. That man who was 40 years old, who had never walked since birth, that man was healed in the name of Jesus Christ. But it didn't take long before the religious leaders realized what was going on, because Peter didn't just heal that man in the name of the Lord. He used that opportunity to spread the gospel far and wide to the thousands of people that gathered around. And the religious leaders took them into custody, Peter and John. And they couldn't deny the miracle because there was the man standing before them. But yet, they didn't want this news to keep on being spread concerning Jesus Christ and the salvation in His name alone. And so what do? They threaten Peter and John. They threaten them, don't you dare speak in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't you dare teach in that name anymore, or else you may suffer the consequences. And so right off the bat, there is tough times in the church. But how did Peter and John respond? Did they listen to what the leaders told them? Not by any means. They said, you discern what is right, to listen to you or to listen to God. And of course the answer was, we must listen to God. And so what do? They go back to their group of believers and they report what happened. And then they lift up their voice in prayer to God, praying that they would speak the word of God with boldness. And right after they end that prayer, what happens? The earth shook, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That was an outside threat that faced the church, an outside trial. But not long after, there was a difficult matter within the church that really tried the church. It had to be dealt with. At this time in the church's history, there were a lot of believers together in one place. And so a lot of the church members, if they had land, they would sell it. If they had possessions or houses, they would sell it and give the proceeds to the apostles so that it could be distributed among the body of believers. And that's what Barnabas did. And we find another couple that did something. They sold their land, Ananias and Sapphira. Only instead of giving the entire amount to the apostles, what do? They only gave part of it. But they made it look as if they were giving the entire thing. And what happened? The judgment of God fell upon them because they were lying to God, the Holy Spirit. They were being deceptive. They weren't being genuine in their heart. And so there's God's judgment that fell upon the church in this early time in its history. Now you think about that. That could have had the potential to split the church apart, right? To witness something like that. But yet what happened as a result? We look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 11. What does it say happened in the church at that time? It says the great fear came upon all the church. And then we look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. And what do we read there? That they were all together with one accord in Solomon's porch. And so this really served to unify the church, this trial within the church. But once again, as we continue looking through the book of Acts, the believers, they were esteemed highly by the people. More and more people were added to the church, but the high priest, the head of the religious establishment, the high priest didn't like what was going on. So what did the high priest decide to do? I'm going to take all these disciples and I'm going to throw them into jail. And so all the apostles are thrown into jail. But what happens? An angel of the Lord comes and delivers them. And before the high priest knows it, the apostles are gone out of the prison and they're back in the temple teaching the people concerning Jesus Christ. And the Jews find out soon enough and they take them back into custody and they beat them and they threaten them and they say, "Don't speak in Jesus' name again." But what do the apostles do? They leave rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And they go right back to preaching. And so you have these outward trials, but it doesn't end there. Once again, we notice there's an inside difficulty within the church that could have threatened the church's health. Only in this instance, there is a complaint of the Hebrew Jews, not the Hebrew Jews, the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews, against the Hebrew Jews. And these Greek Jews were saying, we're being neglected, our widows are being neglected in the daily distribution. Once again, that had the potential to split the church apart. But the apostles gave some healthy instruction, and the church heeded that instruction, and they chose out seven servants, what we would consider deacons, to help with this difficulty. And once again, the church was unified and strengthened in the faith. And one of those first deacons of the church was named Stephen. And Stephen was a man full of the Spirit, full of power, and he proclaimed the Word of God boldly. And he spoke to all the people, but particularly to a group that is called the Synagogue of the Freedmen. And he was disputing with them. And these Jews, they're staunch in their beliefs. And they didn't believe what Stephen said, but yet they couldn't refute his wisdom. And so these Jews, they decided, we're going to cook something up here. We're going to falsely accuse Stephen. And Stephen ends up being stoned. He is the first martyr for the Christian faith. And it doesn't end there, because after that we find Saul of Tarsus. What does he do? He goes throughout the land and he takes Christians into custody because they proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ, because they believed in Jesus as the only Savior of the world. But it wasn't long before Saul got saved on that road to Damascus. And so as we trace through the history of the church here, we find it's not an easy time for the church. There's trial after trial after trial. Outward trials, inward trials. And we come to Acts chapter 12. Are the trials over for the church? Not by any means. What do we read there in the first four verses of Acts chapter 12? "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when they had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover." And so the church had endured so much hardship up until this time. And they had endured. The church that we see in Acts was a thriving church. They were living for the Lord in spite of all of the persecution. Men and women, they were getting saved. They were believing in Jesus Christ. They were added to the church. They were proclaiming the gospel. So in spite of all of the threatenings and the beatings and the imprisonments, they preached the Word of God faithfully. And even after the death of Stephen, they still remained true to God. And we find when Saul persecuted the church, really the church was dispersed from Jerusalem. But yet they remained true to God. But we wonder, how much more can this church take? How many more trials can it endure? And we find here in Acts chapter 12, it hasn't ended for the church yet, because now the government really is getting behind the persecution. Herod the king decides, it's time for me to start persecuting these Christians, because Herod realized that the Jews appreciated the persecution of Christians. And so what does Herod do? We read in verse 2 that he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And as we think about that, surely that would have hit a nerve within the early church. Because you realize who James was. You think through the Gospels, who was James? He was one of the inner three. We think of Peter, James, and John, right? Okay, James and John, who are they called? What nickname did they go by? They were the sons of thunder. Okay, it was James and John that asked the Lord whenever they were refused by a village, shall we call God to pour down fire upon that village because they haven't received us? Okay, you realize James and John, they were zealous people for the Lord. It was Peter, James, and John that were up on the mountain. They witnessed the Lord Jesus when he was transfigured. So these are three leaders within the church. These are ones that had walked with the Lord, and they had been in the inner circle. And so you can imagine how hard this hit the church whenever James was killed by Herod with the sword. That must have been a blow to the church. But then Herod, he didn't stop just with the killing of James. He goes right on to Peter, the next one of the inner three. And he throws him in prison with the intent to bring him out to the Jews, and also so that he might face that same fate of being put to death. No doubt in my mind about that. And so this is a hard time for the church. James, the brother of John, was killed by the sword. Peter is now in prison. Okay, we see the leadership of the church. It seems as if they're all being killed off. So how does the church respond? What were they to do? Well, we read that Peter, as he was in prison, he was heavily guarded. Okay, there were four tetrads of soldiers assigned to him. Four squads of four soldiers apiece. And as you look at the watches of the night, there were four watches of the night, no doubt there were four soldiers that were constantly entrusted with the care of Peter to make sure that he didn't escape. And so the Christians, they were probably thinking, well, what are we to do? It's not as if the Christians were going to bust Peter out of jail, okay, because they weren't soldiers, okay? And even if they were, they realized that Jesus Christ had called them to preach the gospel, to use the sword of the Spirit, not the physical sword. And so they weren't going to go and try to rescue Peter from prison. No. What did they do? Did they just throw up their hands and say, I can't handle this anymore? God, how do you expect us to survive here? Peter's in jail now. James just got killed. What did they do? Did they go to Herod and say, I recant my faith? You know, I no longer want to claim that Jesus. Did they do that? No, not by any means. They're never going to deny their Lord. They would rather die than to deny the faith. And so what did the believers do? They did the only thing they could do. The thing that they had done in the past. They gathered together and prayed to the Lord God, the Creator of the universe. They did the thing that was the most effective and powerful thing, the most profitable thing they possibly could have done. They go to the Lord of the universe and pray to Him. They realize there is no way that they could influence Herod to release Peter. They realize there's no way that we're going to be able to get him out of jail. And so they did the only thing they could do. They go together in prayer. We look at verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison. A very bleak picture. But constant prayer, earnest prayer, was offered to God for him by the church. Yes, Peter was in prison. He was on the death sentence. He was awaiting execution. And the only thing they could do, the most important thing they could do, was gather together in prayer to ask the Lord of the universe to do what He wanted to do. And no doubt they had a certain desire of the Lord. It doesn't tell us here exactly what they prayed. It just tells us that they gathered together to pray, that constant prayer was offered by the church. But they realized they served a great God, a God who was in control, a God that could do anything He pleased in the affairs of men. And so they prayed constantly, earnestly for Peter. It doesn't tell us what they prayed, but no doubt their heart's desire would be that he would be released from prison. Whether it would be an action of Herod himself, God swinging his intentions, or by a supernatural act of God, just like he had done in the past, when the angel of the Lord delivered the apostles from prison. But yet, the believers, as they prayed, they must have realized God isn't going to grant immunity to all of the leaders in the church because they witnessed the stoning of Stephen. They just witnessed the death of James, the brother of John. So they realized Christian leaders are not immune from death. They aren't going to live forever. They aren't going to be immune from persecution. And so they must have prayed realistically, too. They must have realized, well, it's possible that it's the Lord's will that Peter does go to that death sentence, go to the execution. But no doubt they were praying, Lord, as you will. Yes, they were praying in faith. Deliver him, if that be your will, but also give him strength to not deny your name. Give him strength to boldly proclaim who Jesus Christ is. Comfort him there. No doubt that's what they prayed for Peter as he was there in prison. Praying for him to remain true to God. They prayed that the Lord would work as he willed, not as they willed. I'm sure that's what they would have prayed. And so as the church was gathered together, I can imagine here in the city of Jerusalem, various houses filled with believers praying earnestly for Peter. Their hearts lifted up to God, asking him to do what only he could do. And God heard those prayers, and he answered according to his perfect will. His perfect plan. And so as we read on, what happens next? Peter was in prison. And what was Peter doing? He was sleeping. Now if you were on death row, realizing you had done nothing wrong but proclaim Jesus Christ, you did the only thing that was right. You had done nothing wrong at all. He's sound asleep before the day of his planned execution. Okay, can you imagine that? If you were in his shoes, would you be sound asleep? I don't think I would be. I think I would be stirring around, wondering what's going to happen. But yeah, I think we can see here even an answer to the church's prayer. Because Peter had the peace of God that passes all understanding. He was able to sleep regardless of what was going to happen the next day. And you know what? Peter was just about ready to experience something just totally out of this world. And no doubt, he may have been in anticipation of something like that, but we don't know. But here he was, sound asleep, and his deliverance was just right around the corner. And we find an angel of God coming in that prison. An angel that wasn't just like any other man. He was bright in appearance. And so when that angel comes, the whole prison is flooded with light. But yet, Peter sleeps. And what does that angel do? He strikes Peter. He hits him. He whacks him. And he says, "Get up, Peter. Get up." And he raises him up. And he says, "Tie your sandals on. Get your clothes on. It's time for us to go." And so Peter, probably a little bit groggy yet, not sure what's going on. He gets his clothes on. He ties his sandals on. And he walks with this angel. And he goes past one gate and past another gate. And then this outer iron gate. And what happens? It opens automatically to them. And so they walk down the street, and there Peter is. All of a sudden the angel disappears, and can you imagine Peter standing there in the middle of the night, all alone, on that street? And at first he had thought, well, I'm just seeing a vision. You know, this is just some crazy dream, this is some crazy vision. But then he realizes, all of a sudden, this is real. I'm out of prison, I'm standing alone in the middle of the night in the street. And so what does he do? He goes to a place where he knew that there would be believers gathered. He goes to the mother of John Mark. He knows the believers would be there. And so what does he do there? There's this outward gate, and he knocks, and he calls out, saying, "Probably, this is Peter, let me in." And who comes to open the door? It's a girl named Rhoda. And Rhoda recognizes Peter's voice. Okay, and what does she do? Okay, she's so excited. She doesn't go to the gate and open it up and say, "Oh, so good to see you, Peter." What does she do? She runs back to the believers that are gathered in that house praying, and she says, "Peter is here. I've heard his voice. He's there at the gate." And what do the believers do? They've been earnestly praying for Peter. And what do the believers say there as we look at the account here? They say, "You're beside yourself, okay? You're a sleep-deprived girl, okay? You've been up too long. You're hearing things. But Rhoda keeps on saying, no, it's Peter. I know. I recognize his voice. He's out of the gate. And then what do they say? Well, you've seen his angel. It can't possibly be true. But then, you know, they eventually go to the gate and they open it up and lo and behold, who is it? It's Peter. And they're astonished. They're amazed. Wow. Praise the Lord. Now think of this. The church was earnestly praying. No doubt praying that Peter would be released from prison. And whenever God answers their prayer, they're amazed. They're astonished. You know what? We don't want to condemn the church. We don't want to say, well, they didn't pray in faith. Because, I believe they probably were praying in faith. But you know what? When God answers prayers, a lot of times we stand back in amazement and awe, don't we? Because even though we know we serve a great God, whenever God answers a prayer, and especially in a dramatic fashion such as this, we stand back in awe. We're astonished. Wow, God, you are great. You answered my prayer. Wow. You are astonished. We serve a great God. The church, they were asking a great thing. They were praying in faith. They were doing the only thing that they really could do. They were going to the God of the universe, asking Him to do something great for Peter. And God answered that prayer. Now we realize sometimes God doesn't answer prayers exactly how we want them to be answered, but God always answers that prayer according to His perfect will. And He aligns our heart with His heart as we pray to Him. But what does Peter say there in verse 17 of chapter 12 of Acts? But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Peter was an answer to prayer. And Peter said, this is how God answered your prayer. Go and tell the rest of the brethren. Go tell them how God has answered prayer in a great way. Go and tell others. And then we could continue reading on. Eventually, we find out that it comes day, and Herod wants Peter to bring him out. And the soldiers, they couldn't find him. And they eventually they're put to death because they had lost Peter. Really through no fault of their own. But we find a God here who answers prayer. A great God. The church was faced with a tough time. They had trial upon trial upon trial. And faced here with Peter, really their leader, in prison, on the brink of death, they pray to God, deliver him, help him speak your word truly and faithfully. And God answers that prayer. As we think about our difficulties today, oftentimes we think, well, what we're going through pales in comparison to what the early church went through. We aren't facing people in prison. We aren't facing persecution to that extent. But yet, you know what? God still wants us to go to Him in prayer whenever we face tough times in life. Right now, it's a tough time. Yes, we really. Bob's in heaven now. Praise the Lord. But yet we grieve. We sorrow. We need to gather together during times like this. Whenever we go through other difficult times in our lives as a church body, what do we need to do? We need to gather together and pray. Realizing we serve a great God. A God who loves us. A God who can do great things. We must go to Him and pray in prayer. Ask Him to do great things for the glory of His name. How earnestly do we pray? I hope that we are a church of prayer. I hope we are moving toward that. And whenever God answers that prayer, yes, we may stand back in amazement and awe, but praise the Lord. Yes, we are humans. We are so much lower than God. We are mortals. And it's only reasonable that we stand in awe whenever God does something great. But let us pray that God would do a great thing in our midst. Truly, as we saw last time, let us pray that God would give us a mouth to speak His word boldly. And even on Friday night, as we were gathered with the family, we were praying that God would use this situation so that there would be opportunities to share the gospel. And so many opportunities, even as Bob was laying there on the bed, unable to say a word. Yet there were opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for the sons, the daughters, others to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with boldness. Let us even pray that God would save souls during this time. Let us pray that God would work on the hearts of believers so that we might be committed to Him more fully. Let us pray that God would work during this time. God is a great God. He desires to work in our lives individually. He desires to work in this church. And you know what Bob desired for this church? He's told it time and time again. Be people of the book. Okay? Come together for Sunday school. Come together on Wednesday night. Come together on Sunday night. Don't neglect the gathering of yourselves together. Be united in fellowship. Be united in holiness. Be united together in Jesus Christ. That's what Bob's heart's desire was. Live for the Lord. Give your all to Him. Tell others, the lost, about Jesus Christ. That's what Bob's desire was. Are we praying to God that He would work in our midst? We must be men and women of prayer. We must be a church of prayer. And may we trust God that He would do great things in our midst. For the furtherance of this church, for the furtherance of His church, and to the praise of His glory. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are and what You have done. I thank You that You are a God who answers prayer. Even when we're in the difficult times of life, and even when we're not in difficult times of life, I pray that we'd be men and women of prayer, we would be a church of prayer, that we'd ask You to do great things. And so even now I pray that You'd work in our lives and in our hearts as a church, that we would have the mind of Christ. I pray even that You would work and that there would be a revival in our midst, so that we would have a desire to live like Jesus Christ would have us to live. To go all out for You, to shun sin, to pursue holiness and love in Jesus Christ. So I do pray that You'd help us. I pray that we'd be witnesses for You. I pray that souls would be saved and discipled. I pray that Christians would be more devoted to Your name. So I do pray that You'd work in our lives. We do thank You for Jesus Christ, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and close this morning with 348. 348, hiding in Thee. Let's sing the second verse. 348, the second verse.
God this morning. He is the refuge that we can run to when times are hard. When we're in the storms of life, are we going to the One who is the rock, who is our anchor? May we trust in God. May we live for Him. May we pray that He would do a great thing in our midst. May we pray that He would sanctify us each and every day so that we might be conformed to the image of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. Are we hiding in Him?
Sing the last.
Below's roar.
Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be hiding in you. Father, I pray that we would see not only the command to pray, but Father, also the benefit to prayer in our own lives. Father, I pray that we would come before you humbly and often, knowing, the Father, that fellowship with you is sweet. I pray, Lord, that we would, even myself, would take time out of the day, that I would plan ahead to have time to pray to you, to spend time at your feet in your word and in prayer. Pray that that would, as Pastor has exhorted us, be the characterization of our church, that we would truly be a church of prayer. And then because of that, because we have come to you, all of us together, Lord, we would be made into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we'd be united wholly in him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.